I'd like to ask you to consider, what is the biggest, boldest prayer, the biggest, boldest thing you have ever asked of God? Or if that doesn't come to mind easily, what would you ask God? If you were just being your bravest self, your boldest self, what's the biggest, grandest thing? Now, I'm assuming, since it's God, we're not going to pray to win the lottery or have jets or, you know, anything like that. God is to be taken seriously. But there are very real things that you and I pray for health, for family, for peace, for happiness. Perhaps there are specific finances, whatever it may be. Ponder what you have or what you would ask of God. While you're thinking of that, I want to read two verses from Ephesians to you. And take whatever it is, I hope you thought of something, and hold that as you listen to these two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What I want to suggest today out of this story that is, maybe it's not one of the top 10, but it's a well-known story about the men letting their friend through the roof. What I want to suggest is that God can do and has done and will do things that are beyond what we can even imagine. Our biggest, boldest prayers fall short of the glory of God and what God might do. So let's look at this story together. I'm going to confess to you something I confessed to my congregation this morning, and I try to do this with some frequency. I learned several new things I had never seen before this week when I read this story. Now, I've been in church all my life, since I was in the nursery. I was baptized as a baby. I've been to seminary. But it never fails. God's word is so rich and so deep that every time I look at a story, if I read it carefully, there are new things that God unfolds to me. And this happened this week. The first one is this, and this really has nothing to do with the main point of the story, but I thought you would find it interesting. Probably someone out there, you know this already, but I read the first verse that said when Jesus had come back to Capernaum, it was heard that he was at home. At home. I always pictured, I knew Jesus grew up in Nazareth. I knew his parents were Mary and Joseph, that his father was a carpenter. I knew he had a home in Nazareth that he probably went back to. It never registered with me. As many times as I've heard this story and read the scriptures, I didn't know Jesus had a home. He had a home in Capernaum. Now, some scholars say maybe it belonged to Peter, but regardless, Jesus camped out there. It was his home. And I even checked the other gospels to see, well, maybe they called it something different. They all said Jesus went back to his home. That fascinates me, that Jesus had a base of operations. The second thing that surprised me this time through the story, I always, you know, I've heard this story since I was a young child when they used to put it on the flannel graph, right? The picture of the man coming through the roof. I always just, in my mind, if you said, what's that story about? I would say it's about Jesus healing a man who couldn't walk. So this week, I read this story. Jesus is in his home, and what is he doing there? It doesn't say he was healing people. Now, it was packed with people. People could, you know, to the walls and out the doors, but what was he doing? He was teaching. He was speaking the word. That was a surprise to me. It wasn't this, line them up, and I'm going to heal this one, and heal this one, and heal this one. He was teaching. He was a rabbi. He taught God's word. And it actually doesn't say that the friends brought the paralyzed man to be healed. They may have brought him just to get him near so he could hear Jesus teaching the word. Kind of like Zacchaeus went and climbed up in the tree just so he could get near enough to hear what it was that Jesus was teaching. In fact, it never says at all in the story that the man was healed. It just said that Jesus told him to get up and walk. It's interesting. It kind of refocused me. And here's the bigger thing that I think was going on. In verse 5 of the story, Jesus notices the men bringing the friend through the roof. It was his roof, after all, his home. And he commends them, or he thinks to himself, that's faith. That's interesting to me. That's faith. Whether it was the action of we're going to make a way to give our friend access to Jesus and bring him near, that action, or maybe it was the belief that Jesus was worth getting near to for what he was going to say or what he was going to do, Jesus said, that is faith. And it stirred him to respond. His response, again, I would have said, he's going to heal the man. But his response was to turn to the paralyzed man and say, son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know if you've ever had this experience yourself or with a family member, but it's happened to me a number of times. When my children were little, they're pretty much grown now, but when they were little, they would receive a present, say, at Christmas time from one of our relatives. And they would be excited. You know, my grandmother Mimi has given me a present, and I'm ready to open it, and they're excited. And they pull it out of the package and look at it. And they look over at their mom. And they look over at me. They're kind of like, what is this? You know, I'm excited. Mimi might even be sitting there. Thank you. But they're saying, Mom, what is this? This strange gift. I can't identify it. I think that's what happened in that room, right? This man who couldn't walk, and Jesus, they knew he had healed people. I think when he said that, the whole room probably passed that look between them. What is he saying? We know that some in the room did because that's what comes next. The scribes, who were the experts in the law of Moses and the Hebrew scriptures, they began to exchange some looks, and Jesus knew that they were thinking, and we're told what they're thinking here. Who can forgive sins except God? Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. And indeed, who can forgive sins but God? Usually the scribes and the Pharisees are portrayed as the opposition, right? Kind of the villains of the story. And they're not Jesus' friends in this story either. But this is one time when I read what they were thinking, and I think, yes. Who can forgive sins but God? That's the whole claim of Jesus, right? He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a healing man. He claimed and he proposed, I can forgive sin. He pronounced it on this man. It was shocking. Son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus goes on to ask, which is easier? To tell him to get up and walk or to say your sins are forgiven? Now, I know the right answer to that question if you're in a Sunday school class, but I will be honest again. If you ask me, Robert, my eyes, I've had vision problem most of my life. If you ask me, Robert, which is easier, for God to heal your vision and make it perfect or to forgive your sin? I know the right answer, but in my heart, I would say, you know what I want? I want to see clear. That would be great. God, would you heal my eyes? Because if I'm honest, forgiveness of sin is a line in a prayer that I say every Sunday in church. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgressed against us. I know it's a thing, God forgiving sin. But if I'm honest, I want the thing that I want. I want the big, bold prayer that I asked you about at the beginning. God, would you heal my eyes? Let me talk for a minute about what it means to say your sins are forgiven. Because the scribes knew. They knew it was in proportion a far larger claim than to say, I can heal that man. Jesus knew it was a far bigger claim. The forgiveness of sins is not just, oh, you've wronged me, I forgive you now, we're right. It's talking about reconciliation with God. It's the whole biblical story from the beginning. God made us and it was good and we turned away. And there's nothing we could do to restore that fellowship with God. Only God, it's the scribes again, only God can forgive sins. Only God can reconcile humanity. Only God can give peace, can give healing of the soul. That's what Jesus claimed to do. Interestingly, then, he turned to the man and said, so that you all will know that I have the authority to forgive sin. He turned to the man and said, get up, take your pallet, and walk. I don't want in any way to suggest that your prayers and my prayers for healing or for help or finances or relationships or family are in any way not important. In fact, God invites us to make known the desires of our heart and prayers for the sake of others and to pour out our prayers before Him. So this is not about making less of the things that you pray for. It's about saying, if those things are important to you, how much bigger and how much greater is this making right with God that Jesus claimed the power to do? I have three children, three daughters. My wife and I pray for them regularly. We sometimes pray for things they ask us to pray for. Many times we pray for things that we know they need. We pray for safety as they travel. We pray for the tests they're going to take. We pray for their relationships with people they date and with close friends. We pray for their discouragements. And again, all those are important prayers, and you can't tell a parent that those aren't important. But God says, yes, pour out your prayers for your children. But I read this story, and I think, and I do this, the thing I long for the most for my children is that they would know God, that they would know the forgiveness of sin, that is reconciliation with God, that is relationship with God, that that pearl of great price, that greatest thing, would be real in their life. And so along with the prayers for a safe drive from here to Columbia, South Carolina, along with the prayers for health and good rest, we pray, God, would you show yourself to our children so that they would know you? Because only you, God, can make that connection with men and women, with sons and daughters. I want to end by coming back to the verses in Ephesians. I read two verses that spoke of God doing things greater than we can ask or think. That's part of a slightly longer prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus and really for all of us because the letter was supposed to be circulated. I want to close by praying that prayer for you. And I want you to listen, and I invite you to pray. You can close your eyes or not, but receive this as a prayer. I want you to hear that Paul understands, not only, and he prayed for the circumstances of life for all those he came in contact with, but notice that he understands this pearl of great price, this greatest thing, this far more thing that is knowing God. I'd invite you to pray in your spirit and receive this prayer for you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.